Glad that you're all here. We welcome those who are our visitors. Again, we're so honored to have you with us. If you open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to, Lord willing, conclude this parable of that Jesus is teaching regarding the question that Peter had brought up to the Lord after hearing about the need to forgive. And we talked about in verses 15 through 20, about Jesus talking about the terms for forgiveness, the need to go to our brethren, to reach out to them when we see that they have strayed, to try to resolve that matter and to grant forgiveness when they receive the admonitions and repent. And then Peter had a question as he's thinking about forgiveness, and he's amongst his fellow apostles. He wants to know how many times. How many times do I have to put up with my brethren? How many times do I have to put up with my fellow apostles? How many times do I have to put up with my fellow Jews and all the times that they may sin against me? And beginning in that context in verse 23, we read then Matthew's account where he says, for this reason, and we have begun to study that parable about the forgiveness and the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach all of us about the type of, and we're going to get to this point tonight. He's trying to teach us not about, okay, you need to say the words, you're forgiven. He's trying to get us to have the heart that we need to have towards other people and their offenses towards us. So we're going to continue with that parable and our study tonight. And indeed, as we look at our own lives and realize the patience and the forgiveness, the compassion that God has had for us, that indeed is the lesson that we're trying to learn here in this context that Jesus is trying to teach us. But one more time, so we can hear this parable in its context, if I can get someone to read once again, verses 23 through 35 in our study of this important text.
Matthew 18, you said 23 through
35.
Okay, through the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion, and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that it was owed him. My heavenly father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
Thank you, Randy.
You're welcome.
So again, the context is, and I find this, we've made this point already, I find it interesting that this context of verses 15 through 20 that people want to take out of context and apply in ways that Jesus didn't mean for it to be applied. When Peter heard the context of verses 15 through 20, Peter got it. Peter, like, I know what you're talking about, Lord. You're talking about forgiveness, and I want to know how often. And so I just find that interesting as we think about the context, Peter got it. And in this parable that Randy just read for us, we talked last week about the fact that he had begun to settle with them. It's the idea think back in my early working life when I worked a retail job and we, as it were, settled out the cash register at the end of the day to see if it balanced. This is the idea of the settlement, the reckoning. And in this parable, this one servant did not have the means to repay. And the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had to make repayment of the debt that he had. We talked about the fact that our sin is that unpayable debt. We talked about what this 10,000 talents meant. And Jenny, I appreciate you sharing with us a little bit more data about that. And we talked about how that, again, a servant's 10,000 talents was at least 60 million days' wages. You know, you can put whatever dollars per hour you want on a day's wage. You come up with an amount that is just beyond our imagination, and you understand we can't pay that. So the debt of our sin is unpayable by anybody. There's no means that we have to even begin to think about paying that off. And so what else is there to do but what the slave did in this parable, and to fall to the ground and prostrate himself before the master and saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. We noted that the slave exemplified great humility, great homage. When you realize there's nothing you can do about your situation and that all you can do is plead for mercy, plead for compassion, to fall and to seek something that you cannot provide. We remind ourselves of John, Revelation 1, verse 17, when he saw the Lord, he fell at his feet like a dead man. We need to make sure that we're giving homage to the Lord, not just for what he can do for us, but because of who he is, that he is all righteous, all holy. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. And for those reasons and for the reasons of needing to seek forgiveness and compassion, we should prostrate ourselves before him and give homage to him and to make sure that that is something characteristic of our entire life in everything that we do. And we talked about how that his plea was, have patience with me, is the Greek word makrothumio, which has to do with being patient and bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging and to be long-suffering. This, in this parable, this servant is pleading with his master, please be long-suffering, be mild, be slow in avenging the debt that I know that I owe you that I cannot pay. We talked about how that there's another Greek word that's used for patience sometimes in the New Testament scriptures based on the translation you're using that has more to do with trials and tribulations. It has to do with difficult times when we're suffering and the need to be patient with circumstances. Here, it's the patience with other people that this slave was seeking. We pointed out how that he falsely said, I will repay you everything, when in actuality he could not, and nor can we. And we talked about it in Psalms chapter 49, and that in verse 7, it says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. A lesson that Jesus and the apostles tried to get the Jews to understand, that they could not keep the law, they could not earn their salvation, and that we need the grace and the mercy of God, the forgiveness of our sins. We cannot achieve salvation based upon our own conduct. We cannot earn it on our own. We talked about how the Lord felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. And we pointed out this idea of being loosed from his bondage. He was forgiven of the entire debt. It wasn't a matter of, I'll just kind of catch you up with what the payments that you've missed. But he paid the entire debt. And all was forgiven. And we reminded ourselves of what was required so this debt could be paid, the blood of Jesus Christ that we must be baptized into in order to have the hope of our forgiveness of sins. But the question remains is, what do we owe? Understanding we can't pay this debt, but if someone perhaps had a mortgage on their property and they couldn't pay that, and somebody came along and said, you know what, I'm going to pay that entire mortgage for you. I realize you're in a situation where you can't pay it off any longer. I'm going to take care of the entire amount. I'm not just going to get you caught up. I'm going to pay everything for you. What would we owe to the person? We already determined we can't pay it, but would we not offer our lives to serve the one who did pay that? So we need to think about that. Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. Again, I added that from we've talked about a couple of times about the parable of the prodigal son and how that one, when the son came to himself and realized the situation he was in, realized what his father could offer to him. We know it in verse 19, what his resolve was. He said he resolved that he was going to go to his father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Verse 21, when he came to his father and did what he resolved to do, said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There are some manuscripts from this context that add the words, make me one of your hired servants. That's what he resolved to do. He resolved himself that he was going to serve his father if indeed he would be forgiven. We talked about 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, that as Paul thought about the forgiveness that he had through Jesus Christ, he realized his responsibility to work harder, to be a servant to his Lord even more than anybody else, not to try and earn his salvation, but just to realize he owed his service unto God. We owe to our Father in heaven for the forgiveness that has been extended to us, that we offer to God our lives as a living sacrifice in which we resolve that we're not going to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so that kind of brings us up to where we left off and how that in verse 28, in Matthew chapter 18, that slave who had been forgiven of a debt that he could not pay, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him just 100 denarii. And when he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. And then we note in this parable, Jesus making the point, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And I believe we did make this point last week, this idea of a fellow slave. Thayer says it means a servant of the same master. It means that he should understand that they serve the same individual who was asking for the same thing that he had asked for. Again, Nolan, his prayer before we started class, talked about the fact that we go to God perhaps more often than we would like, and hopefully we're confessing our sins, acknowledging them before our Father in heaven, and we're asking him to forgive us as we repent of our sins. Perhaps we think to ourselves that I shouldn't be having to ask this often for forgiveness from my Father in heaven. But we need to think about that when others then come to seek that from us, who are servants of the same master, who are in fellowship with our Father in heaven in the same way that we are. But the noteworthy words here in verses 28 through 31 regarding this servant who had already received forgiveness for a much larger amount, and when we talk about the 100 denarii, it's nothing compared to what he had been forgiven. So why wouldn't he forgive his fellow slave? The operative words here are he was unwilling. It means that he was resolved. It was his purpose. It was his mindset. He had made up his mind. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to provide the same compassion and forgiveness that I have received from my master, who is also a servant of the same master. I'm just not willing. I don't want to. We've talked the last couple of weeks about Psalms 86 and verse 5, and then talking about how that God is a God who's ready to forgive. This individual in this parable was not ready to forgive. In fact, he didn't want to. It just was not something he wanted to do. And so the question is, are we willing to forgive? Is this something that we want to do? Are we going to get our heart ready to forgive? Be prepared so that when they do come and plead with us and ask for patience and make amends by saying, I will repay you. I will make the situation right. I want to repent of my sins. As has been pointed out for the last couple of weeks, sins that are not repented of cannot be forgiven. But even before somebody comes and asks us, will you forgive me? We have to work on our heart and getting it ready. And we can work on this aspect of being willing to forgive. We don't have to wait for them to come to us to be willing to forgive. That's this aspect of getting ready, getting our heart ready, wanting them to come to us, wanting them to confess their sins and to acknowledge them and to ask for our forgiveness, wanting to have that opportunity to have that discussion, just anticipating the moment as the Father in Luke chapter 15 surely anticipated the moment that his son would come back willing to forgive him. Do we see how hypocritical it is to seek from God what we're simply not willing to give to others? And that's what the point of this parable really is all about, the hypocrisy of asking of our Father in heaven time after time to forgive our sins as we need to, and to confess those and to repent of them, and time after time to seek that. But knowing in our hearts that maybe like Peter, we put a cap on how much forgiveness we're willing to give and how hypocritical that is. We're noting in this parable, it says, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord. Now we make the point here, does God need someone to come and tell him? You know, Mick wasn't willing to forgive somebody else. You know, no, God doesn't need us to tell him that. But does anybody remember what we're told in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23? Mick's smiling, so I know. Go ahead, Mick.
The reason I'm smiling is my mother used to paraphrase this passage, your sins will find you out. And I thought that that was just something that she said to keep my brother and I in check. But no, that's there in Numbers 32. And we be assured that our sins will find us out.
Yeah, so rest assured that if we have come to God and sought his forgiveness, that if someone who has sinned against us comes to us with humility of heart, begging for our patience, begging for forgiveness, acknowledging their sin and we're unwilling, know for sure that that sin will find us out. God will be aware of that.
Chris?
Yes.
Just something to reflect upon regarding the question I believe that Daphne asked 2 or 3 weeks ago that's kind of been in my mind about whether or not we hide the silverware when somebody has stolen from us and they express the desire to correct things and they come to our house. Do we hide the silverware? Well, we certainly don't want to place temptation in somebody's way who's trying to overcome something that they have a problem with. But at the same time, when we look in Luke, the 15th chapter, and I think is implied in this text as well, forgiveness, you've got on the chart, and rightly so, that this man was unwilling. He had not prepared his heart. perhaps one of the reasons that we are not as willing to forgive as we ought to be is forgiveness. It's costly. The prodigal son who came to his father and wanted to be made as one of the hired servants. One of the things, no doubt, that his father had considered when he restored him to his position of sonship, what that might cost him, because there was no guarantee that his son was not going to steal from him in the future. There was no guarantee that his son would not be tempted to riotous living again. There was no guarantee that the father would not be just devastated and disappointed by future conduct of his son. So one of the things that forgiveness costs us, or those who are to be forgiving, is making yourself vulnerable to be hurt again.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I know that you have made this point before in terms of from 1 Corinthians 13 about the idea of love and forgiveness and not keeping score. And you talk about burying the hatchet and how that you don't bury the hatchet with the handle still there, you know, pointed up, that when you bury the hatchet, as it were, you offer forgiveness. You're not keeping it there so you can whack them over the head with it again and again and again. It's interesting to point out, did you notice in these verses here that we have on the screen, that after he pleaded for patience, we noted that, in verse 28, that it mentions that he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what, there was physical altercation here. The idea literally means he was strangling him. He was choking him. It literally means to wring one's neck. And I ask the question, what emotion drives someone who, again, perhaps has been offended, sinned against, to react in such a way that you literally wring their neck? But it's a heart that does not prepare itself to forgive. It's a heart that doesn't want to forgive. It's a heart that has resolved itself, I'm not going to forgive.
Chris?
Yes.
This is the where the rubber meets the road. It's practicing our righteousness that we're taught to do. In Luke chapter 6, right after he tells them verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way as you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men.
Yes.
So if we're going to be like him, we have to be that way. We have to give to those who spit in our face.
Yeah, and it is, it's hard. It's hard. Stephen?
Yeah, I think he touched on, and the word came up a lot of times in that passage you just read that I was going to run to really get to what I believe is the base of this man's problem, was a lack of love. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, a couple of things stand out to me, but the one most of all does not seek its own. This man, when he went before his master, was seeking what was best for himself. When he went to the servant who owed him a debt, he looked to what benefited himself. There was no thought for what he could do or even what he owed to anybody else.
Absolutely. And that is the definition of love. Agape love is seeking what's best for the other person, wanting what's best for them, even when they don't realize that they want it themselves. We want that for them. And to Randy's point again, we're long suffering, we're patient, we love them, even when they don't love us, even when they're not willing to extend the same courtesy to us. We still want that for them. And that is the definition of love. And I couldn't say it better. That is at the heart of the issue here. Thank you. Anything else? All right. So in verse 32, in this parable, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. It's interesting, the American Standard ESV and even the old New American Standard use the word inappropriately. So my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. There's the point. There's the idea of again that double standard. And to understand that if we're not willing to, if we're not going to love our fellow men, even to, as Randy, you read, love our enemies as God has loved us, and we're willing to forgive us, he will do the same. And what is, in this context, do the same to you? What is that?
Well, the punishment that he gave to him was to put him in torture until he should repay the debt. And as you've talked about, made very clear, this is not a debt that he can repay. So eternal torture.
Exactly. That's the point here. This idea of to be tormented or to be tortured. Literally, Thayer says it's one who elicits the truth by use of the rack. You know, perhaps we've seen that in movies before. The idea of someone who is the enemy, who is taken down to the torture chamber, and they're going to put him on the rack until they, you know, get the confession. We think about Paul, you know, in Acts chapter 21. Again, they were going to torture him until they got the confession. So if he could not repay, as Stephen just made the point, what type of punishment is this? But it's an eternal punishment. It's a punishment that will not end. But notice the term here that's used. He says, "You wicked slave." As we look around in this world, do you see wicked people who are doing things that are reported upon in the news, people who murder their families, people who steal, people who rob? And you go, those are wicked people, and they are. But what are we when we don't extend the same mercy, compassion, forgiveness, don't extend love to one another as God has loved us, shown mercy to us, forgiven us? We're described as a wicked slave, and it's because of what we didn't do. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, we talk about passages such as this, about how you can tell, from somebody's life, again, what type of heart they have. In Matthew 7, verse 17, "So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This idea of the bad fruit is the wicked. And it's the same word that's used here, but it represents the heart of the individual and the one who, again, is unwilling and will not have any compassion and is going to wring their neck over the small debt that is owed to them. just understand that's a wicked person. You know, I said, well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anything. But it's a sin that the Lord is very upset about. Stephen made this point, until he should repay all that was owed him. And Stephen pointed out that will never end. It will never end.
You know,
and so in the same way as God has forgiven us, that's what we're called upon to do. We're called upon to do it in the same way. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4 in just a moment, so I'm not going to go to that passage right now. But that's what we're called upon to do, to look at what God has done for us, to consider our own sinfulness, as Noel led us in prayer at the beginning of class, to think about how much God has extended to us. And what we need to understand as we think about this topic of forgiveness that Peter's asked about, Peter's asking, there's a limit, Lord, isn't there, to how often I should be called upon to forgive? We pointed out that 70 times 7 means an unlimited number. There should be no limit to our forgiveness. And we've used this expression, we need to prepare our heart. We need to be willing to forgive. And in this context, in these last few verses, we need to understand there's something that has to precede forgiveness. And if it's not there, it's simply not going to happen. Mercy precedes forgiveness. We pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, Vine says that the manifestation of pity is being actively compassionate. But what else precedes for forgiveness? Turn, if you will, now to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're once again going to tie into Stephen's point here. What has to precede forgiveness? It can be summed up in love, but if I can get someone to read verses 31 and 32, Mickey?
Verses 1, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you.
And then if we can go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's read verses 12 through 14. Thank you, Bruce.
Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy, beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and that the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
All right, thank you. So, again, back to this point, what precedes forgiveness? He says in verse 12, we need a heart of compassion, we need kindness, we need humility, we need gentleness, we need patience, we need to bear with one another. And that all comes before we forgive one another, before the complaints against one another, before we are called upon to accept someone else's plea with us to be forgiven. We need that heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. And in Stephen's point in verse 14, above everything else, what do we put on? But we put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
And love is the basis of everything, Chris. It's fundamental to all these other things.
Absolutely. Yeah, it is the thread, yeah, that runs through everything else. It is the thread that runs through humility and compassion and gentleness and patience. You're right. That's the foundational quality. That's why I wanted to end with this passage in Colossians regarding what precedes forgiveness. Because without love, without compassion, without humility, without gentleness, when somebody wrongs you, when somebody has treated you wrong and then comes to you and asks for your forgiveness, and there has been no compassion, there's been no humility, there's been no patience, and there's no love, you're going to end up in a situation where you have somebody unwilling to forgive. And when you have somebody unwilling to forgive, what did it say there in Matthew 18 regarding the emotion that is involved with our Father in heaven?
Anger.
It's anger. He was moved with anger. Such unforgiveness, lack of mercy makes God angry. And literally Strong says, and can you see this? Strong says it means to become exasperated. God is angry with us. He's exasperated with us. When we are as this slave who wanted something he was not willing to offer to his fellow slave, this parable not only teaches us of our duty, but what God will do to the one who's unwilling to forgive. We talked about the duration of the punishment, that it was going to take as long as it took for the servant to repay all that was owed, which is forever. And it was already established in verse 25 that he did not have the means to repay. But notice in Matthew 18 these important words when he said there in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Those who understand the Greek language will point out that this, the way this is phrased, is not saying kind of as you would in the South, unless y'all, you know, forgive from the heart, kind of in a collective sense. The Greek language indicates that this is something that is applied individually to each one of us. If each of you is a good a translation of the Greek word that's used here. This is something that each one of us is personally responsible for. And as I opened with open class with the idea that this forgiveness, that if again I have stolen something from Bruce and I'm caught in it and I can't deny it, so I'm going to return it to Bruce, and Bruce isn't happy about that, and I go to Bruce and say, hey, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. Please, please forgive me. Bruce he's sore about what I did. But he understands, he remembers, I've got to forgive. So Bruce says, okay, you're forgiven. And he utters the words, but Jesus reminds us here in this context that we need to remember that this is something that's more than just words, that our heart has to reflect the forgiveness we're willing to offer, because, again, our heart was prepared to do so before they even came to us. We were ready to forgive before that moment ever actually came. Some important verses. As was pointed out over the last couple of weeks, this can be very hard. This can be very difficult when you have been the one who has been wronged. And to offer this forgiveness unconditionally, well, when I say unconditionally, what I mean by that is when they have repented of their sins, they've confessed it to you, but unconditionally in the terms of the fact that we're going to send this wrong away. We're not going to hold it ever anymore. They have pleaded with us, they begged with us for the forgiveness that they know they need. We've got to be willing to do it from the heart, and that is hard, especially when it's somebody who, as Randy read earlier, is actually an enemy of ours.
Chris?
Yes, sir.
What about the situation where a person is willing to forgive, but the other person does not repent or show any remorse for what they did? Then he's in a tough situation of a heartbreaking situation, because he's willing to forgive, and yet the person doesn't seem to want the forgiveness, doesn't want to admit that they did anything.
True.
You're in a real rough position there.
That's a tough spot indeed, JD, but I look at it from this aspect. Have you ever known anybody who was wronged? I mean, really wronged. And I think of this in a perhaps a work scenario where somebody was unjustly denied a promotion. They didn't get a job they should have gotten, and they know it, and it was established as such. That never get over that. They won't let it go. And it eats them until the day they die. And JD, you talk about if the person who did the wrong is will not repent and will not confess their sin, you know, that's hard. Indeed it is. But if you prepared your heart and you go back to that passage in Colossians and you've already prepared your heart with patience, with compassion, with love for them, you realize I can't actually forgive them of this until they're willing to confess it. But you've already decided I'm going to love them, even though they're my enemy in this situation. I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to be long suffering. Is that quote going to eat you up? Is that going to be something that is just going to tear you apart? Or if you have chosen to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, bearing with them, loving them, even if they don't seek your forgiveness, will that make your life better? I would suggest it will. I understand what you're saying, GD. It's hard. But that's why preparing our heart with those qualities, whether or not they come and seek our forgiveness or not, it's going to make our life better. And we're going to have them the right end. We're not going to risk being in the position of this servant who has a hard heart, who is not loving, when they do come to repent. And that's, I think somebody made this point a week or two ago, that if indeed somebody does steal from you and they never repent, that doesn't absolve us from the next time someone who does come and seeks our forgiveness from our needing to be willing to forgive in each and every circumstance. All I can say, JD, is it just illustrates to me how important it is that we have that heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, because otherwise it's gonna eat me up.
Basically, if someone has sinned against you and will not admit it and will not seek repentance, will not repent and seek forgiveness, if you can't somehow let it go and you let it eat you up, then it becomes your sin, doesn't it?
Well, if going back to Ephesians chapter 4, if we have that heart that is as Mickey read that, where is it here, that, you know, we're bitter, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Again, if that becomes our life because of our, we're not preparing our heart, yes, you're right. We can lose our soul because of our unwillingness to bring on those attributes of our heart that we need to have. And you're right, as far as like letting, when we use the phrase let it go, again, that doesn't mean that person who sinned against us, that they've been absolved of sin, because they haven't, until they repent, until they confess it before us. But you're right, JD, if we don't have the heart we need to have, even if they don't repent, we can lose our soul because of it as well.
Chris?
Yes.
Let me, I have often in looking at this passage asked myself the question, which is easier, who is easier to forgive? A person of the world that wrongs me, or my brother and sister in Christ? And I think that's something that pays for us to be thinking about in preparation for that, for those events. For the world, I turn my back to the world and I expect the world to behave in the manner that they do. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, I turn my soft underbelly to them. And when they wrong me and hurt me, it becomes very, very difficult for me to overcome that. And you're absolutely right. It's something that we need to prepare for. We can't just wait until it happens and then all of a sudden deal with it. We have to prepare ourselves. When this happens to me, here's the attitude I'm going to have.
So a couple of you have said, again, that's what agape love is. And that's what we need to focus on. So, Lord willing, our time is up tonight. Next week, if you can look at the Lesson 12 review questions. I've thoroughly enjoyed this portion of the study of the life of Christ. And I'm excited to go back and review it quickly next week. So if you want to go online, the material is on there in the under the link for Bible classes and under the life of Christ. Take a look at these questions. And I have some more questions even beyond these. There's some other questions I want us to focus on. I think, as I often do from these review questions, I like to kind of ask some more application questions as we review this. So thank you so much for your participation in the study tonight. It's been good to have you with us. Appreciate the thoughts and let us all pray that we will prepare our hearts indeed for those opportunities that we might have to forgive others. And if not, that we will not allow such things as bitterness, wrath, and anger to overcome us. Let us also think about, one of the things that as we close tonight, what we're talking about in this parable is the ability to see the sins in others easier than the sins we see in ourselves. Isn't that kind of at the heart of this lesson? That we see the faults of others so much clearer. It's so obvious to me when my brothers and sisters in Christ are wrong, but we have such a hard time seeing our own faults. And we've made that point from Matthew chapter 7, remember, in verses 1 through 5. And how that we can see the speck in our brother's eyes so, so clearly. But we have that log, that beam in our own eye that we're failing to see. And what we are called upon through God's word is to examine our lives, to look into the perfect law of liberty, and to understand those times in our life where we, with great humility, need to go back to our Father in heaven. And to realize once again, I've sinned. And perhaps I've sinned something in a way that I've done before. But we ask God each and every time, please forgive us, to acknowledge our sin, to repent of that, and to recognize. And there are times in which we need to simply, in the quietness of our home, in our own rooms, to offer those prayers to God. There are times in which we need to have and seek our brethren to pray for us. And if we can ever do that from one another, as James chapter 5, a multitude of sins can be covered in such a way if we're willing to pray for one another. So if there's any needs, please make that known. But again, thank you for your study with us tonight.